Happy almost New Year. Almost. It's great to have you here this morning. You know, when we're taught, those of us who are pastors, when we're taught when we go to seminary and Bible college and things, we're taught how to craft sermons, how to put them together. And sometimes I remember some of those things. Most times I don't. But there's one thing that is really important. It's like this big idea. It's like, what's the thing you want to convey? What's the one thought that you want people to walk away with? And I think that the thought that I want for us to walk away with this morning will be kind of like bookends. I'm going to tell you what it is right now, and then I'm going to tell you it again at the end. So here's the thought. If there's nothing else that you take home today, this is the thought. All of your great expectations for the new year will not matter much unless you include the master much. Let me say that again. All your great expectations for the new year will not matter much unless you include the master much. If you have your Bibles with you, I'll ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, a passage of scripture that I grew up seeing almost every day because it was on a plaque in a town that I grew up in. I grew up in a Bible college town, and this part of this passage of scripture was on that plaque, and it was there every day when I drove into that town to go to school. And I remember this, I remember this passage, I remember the verse, and it was meaningful for me as a young guy because I was like, what does that mean? And so heard many a sermon on it. I want to use it this morning to frame our conversation. So Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6, the second half of verse 6, 6b, over to verse 8. The context of this is what's going on in Jerusalem with King Hezekiah, and we'll talk about that in a little bit as we get into this. So here's the passage of scripture. All people are like grass, and their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail because of the breath the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. So this is the last Sunday that you'll see all the Christmas decorations up here. No one get too close to the Christmas tree. It's dried right out. It probably would explode if we hit it with a match. We decided not to light the candles this morning just for that very reason. That could have been fun, but next week they'll all be gone, and hopefully next week when I go to the mall, all the Christmas songs will be gone too. I was in the mall just a couple days ago after Christmas, and they were still playing. Is anyone ready for normal music in the mall? Anyone? Yes, thank you. I see that hand. It's awesome. But does anybody have some favorite secular Christmas songs? We sang lots of Christmas songs this holiday season here at the church. But there are some classic secular Christmas songs that get repeated ad nauseum over and over and over. Of course, Jingle Bells, Frosty the Snowman, which doesn't really translate very well in sort of subtropical countries. But how about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? Anyone in the crowd, that's their favorite. Has anybody got a favorite secular song? How about the Christmas song? Do you know which one I mean? Chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Remember that one? So here's the story. That song was written by a guy by the name of Mel Torme, if you remember that, and one other guy, I can't remember his name, in about 1945. Of course, Bing Crosby recorded it, right? That song was written in the summertime in the middle of the desert, middle of the California desert, and it was stifling hot, like really, really, really hot. And so not Mel Torme, but the other guy that I can't remember his name right now, he said, let's think of some. They were sitting around, you know, playing piano and talking about music. And he said, let's think of some really cool thoughts, like temperature cool thoughts, and maybe it'll make us feel cooler. 20 minutes later, they had written this song. And that's when it was written. It was written in the middle of the desert, thinking about Christmas time cool things, chestnuts roasting on an open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your nose. I've always thought that concept of that idea of chestnuts roasting on open fire would be awesome. And, you know, I grew up in sort of a winter country, but I'd never, ever experienced that. Till one winter, we were at Stanley Park in Vancouver, and they had a big thing set up for Christmas, and someone was roasting chestnuts on an open fire. And I thought, oh, this is going to be awesome. So I stood in a line. I hate lineups. I'm very impatient, and I hate lineups. I always say the only thing worse than a lineup is a long lineup. I don't like lineups. But I stood in line because it smelled so good, and I thought, this is going to be awesome. And I paid my $5 for like this, you know, probably five of them. But I stood in line, and I got my chestnuts. So, and then I went to where the family was waiting for me, and I let's do this. And so I cracked one open, and I ate it, and it was absolutely awful. It was so terrible. I think it must have got a rotten batch or something, but I was so stubborn, and I'd paid my whatever and stood in line that I ate the whole thing. But they were terrible, absolutely terrible. I've never been tempted again to even buy chestnuts, roast chestnuts, stand in line for chestnuts. But, you know, I had this great expectation that they were going to be these wonderful chestnuts, and it was going to be this great Christmas experience, and we were going to remember it, but it was horrible. A lot of us have what I would say are great expectations that don't pan out. We have this idea, we come, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, about the hope that we sort of, you know, see rise up and bubble up at Christmas time, and somehow we hope that maybe that pushes us into the new year. And then we do this thing sometimes where we think, okay, this year I'm going to be better at, or this year I'm going to, or this year I'm not going to. I'm talking about New Year's resolutions. Now, how many, I'm actually going to ask for a show of hands this morning. How many of you have had New Year's resolutions that you have failed at? Honestly, there we go. Come on, let's be honest this morning. Here we go. Yeah. That's what I thought. Even in the balcony. Carlos, I saw your hand. I saw it. There it is. There we go. Gustavo, I saw that. I saw it. It's true, isn't it? Perhaps if we were really honest, we could admit to years of great expectations that have never made it past January, really. And for some reason, we are content to go from year to year repeating those kinds of cycles. Some people have just given up and said, I'm not going to do that. It's just silly. Well, and I think there is some silliness to it. But we could go public this morning and ask some of you, actually, why don't we do that? Who would like to volunteer and say, what's one thing that you're going to do next year that's going to be different than this past year? Anybody? I'm going to start picking on people here. Anyone? Okay, shout it out, brother. What? If you didn't catch that on the translation, he said he was going to listen to his wife every day. Anyone else? Now we have accountability, right? Because you just said that publicly. Anyone else? Anyone? Jack, you want to volunteer? No, not going to volunteer. Anyone? I'm going to pick on one more person. Here we go. Going to be on time to church. I like that one. Going to be on time to church. Going to be on time for church. So explain to me how you're going to do that, actually. No. Personal goals and resolutions. Now, sometimes I say I'm not going to have New Year's resolutions. I'm going to have some New Year's revelations, which would be actually a little better. But we just get mired down sometimes, and there's the classic things like I'm going to get in shape, or I'm going to eat better, I'm going to be more healthy, I'm going to stop smoking, whatever. But we fail often. I think there are two. What I would call two main reasons why we kind of come up short in our expectations and our resolutions. Of course, there are probably more reasons. These aren't the only two reasons. But I think in the life of a follower, one who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, these are really important reasons. And the first reason is this. I think we don't have a right purpose in our resolution, a right purpose. Why are we trying to accomplish what it is that we said we set out to do? Is it fame? Is it fortune? Is it recognition? Is it more friends, better looks? And you can't say that those things in and of themselves are necessarily sinful or evil. But it probably is the purpose in them that taints it. Taints it a little bit, stains it. Our text today from Isaiah chapter 40 tells of the beauty of wildflowers, wild grasses that grow up on the plains. I grew up on the prairies. I understand that picture. In the springtime on the prairies, particularly in our part of the world, there's these little purple flowers that pop up on the hillsides. They're called crocuses. And it's a very, very beautiful thing when spring flowers start to emerge. These things are wonderful, the wild grasses, it's wonderful to look at and enjoy. But it's only for a season, and then their glory fades and falls away almost as quickly as it came, it seems. It doesn't last. Now, Hezekiah, king of Judah, and if you go back a few chapters earlier, you'll find out that this guy had some ups and downs with God. He went through this situation where Isaiah came and he prophesied to him. He said, you know, the way you've been acting, the way you've been carrying on, I'm paraphrasing here, that's not actually written down that way, but it's essentially what happened. He says, you know, you're gonna lose your life. And Hezekiah repents. He cries out to God. He bangs his head against the wall and he says, why, God, why? God hears him and he says, okay, you're gonna get 15 more years. 15 more years. And you'd think he'd learned his lesson, but it seemed as though he was consumed and enamored by his own success and his riches and the glory of his kingdom. Filled him with pride, and he made a very prideful mistake. In the chapter just prior to the one that we read for this morning, he is seen inviting the Babylonians. Now, if you know anything about what comes later, the Babylonians are one of the nations that hauls some of them off into captivity and slavery. And he invites the Babylonians, hey, come and have a look at everything that I've got. Come check it out. Isaiah comes and says, what was happening there? And he goes, I showed them everything. Showed them everything I have. Aren't I wonderful? And Isaiah says, you're going to lose all of that. That's the backdrop to this passage. Pride could be, hear that, pride could be a purpose of our resolutions or what's underneath it. Do we try and better ourselves because of pride? Do we want to show off because we're proud? Do we want to lose weight so that we look better because we're proud? Do we want to even, like, I hear things like this, well, I'm going to read my Bible more next year. And sometimes that could be a prideful thing because I want to say, hey, I read the Bible through 12 times this year. Once a month. I don't know if that's possible, but I've heard people talk like that. Maybe they want to know their Bible better so they can have all the right answers when it comes to time to answer that question in Sunday school or your small group. Pride can be, and I think is, behind many of our great expectations and maybe the reason why they fail. Flowers in all their beauty wither and die because it says the breath of the Lord blows on them. And our text tells us that surely you and I are grass. That sounds a little depressing. And it can be taken away from us just as quickly as it was. And that's what happened to Hezekiah. That can happen to our great and wonderful resolutions. All the plans that we have, all the good intentions to do that thing, they can come to nothing and taken away. Or maybe we actually power on and push through and do well. Maybe we do lose that weight and we do eat healthier and all of those things, but we're left feeling as empty before. And again, I think the reason is what's behind it. Either way, we lose. So we fail because we don't have a right purpose. I think one of the reasons we don't have a right purpose. And the second reason is we don't have the right person central to our resolutions. Sounds like something a pastor would say, right? The flowers fade, the grass withers, and all that is temporary. We too are grass. I think our text is clear here. God lasts. The word of our God stands forever. That was that part of the verse that was on that sign that I saw every day growing up. So what does that mean literally and actually for you and I? It means simply this. Don't be like Hezekiah. We need to realize that all we possess humanly will die away like the grass, but all that we possess heavenly will last forever. All that we possess humanly will die and fade away, but all that we accumulate and possess heavenly will last forever. We need to include God in all that we do, all we attain, all that we attain for, all that we resolve to accomplish. I'm not saying that all your resolutions are sinful or prideful. Please don't hear me that way. And maybe you don't even want to enter into, talk of, well, what am I going to do different this next year? But it's not a bad idea. It's not a bad idea when you frame it this way. What am I going to do next year for the kingdom? What am I going to do next year on my personal journey with Jesus? How am I going to improve, if I can use that language, my relationship with Jesus? That would be a great goal. That would be a great expectation to get to the end of the year and go, this year I moved along in the journey. And the place to start is by asking that question, what is it that God wants? I've often said that in the life of a disciple, there is this key moment where you have to understand, what's the right question? What's the right question? What question should I ask first? Not what step should I take? What action? What thing should I do? What ministry should I get involved? There's one key question in the life of a disciple that has to get asked first, and you have to be able to answer the question. What does God want? You got to know that. When you go, well, that's not easy. No, it's not necessarily easy. That requires a lot of discipline, reading scripture, a lot of prayer, counsel with others, engagement in a small group, showing up in church on Sunday on time. Sorry. And it's that constant discipline of being able to hear the voice of God. A lot of people want to hear the voice of God when they get in trouble. Oh, God, now, what do you want in this situation? Well, where have you been the last 364 days, you know? That's the thing. You have to know what God wants. You have to be able to ask that question and answer that question. And it's a life of discipline and continuance. What's wrong with trying to pursue those things is it when you do it in a prideful way. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? And it's another one of those questions. Because the word of the Lord will stand forever. I would really like for my whole life to be grounded in what is eternal and not what will fade away. And we need to understand that we really control absolutely nothing in our lives. That's where we get into this idea of the sovereignty of God. But we want to, don't we, though? Like, we want to control it and just, I'll do this, God, but I won't do this, and I'll hang on to this, and I'll let go of that, but you can have that, but not this. We want to control our finances, our free time, our family, our friends. We want to be the one to control, but we are like, the grass and the flowers of the field. We die, and if God so chooses, we could die tomorrow. And all that we have accomplished in this life will die along with us. Matthew says it well in his gospel in chapter 6, verse 19. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up treasures in heaven, in heaven. Another way of saying that is clothe yourselves in the eternal lasting and precious treasure that comes from the eternal word of God. So, back to our resolutions for a moment, our great expectation. If you've got some, great. If you don't, then get some. But I'd say frame them in this context. Whatever we do, though, let's not be like Hezekiah and try and puff ourselves up and say, look how wonderful we are. Perhaps we need to take a new approach this year. Perhaps we need to ask, again, like I said, what is it that God wants? And how can I include everything? God, include God in everything that I do. And the answers to those questions will transform, I think, how you view your life, how you walk through this life. And it's life-changing. I want to close with a story. This is a true story, because I would never make anything up to prove a point, but this is a true story. And it's fascinating to me, and it just illustrates this idea of the Word of God being eternal and how it can change people. In the 1930s, in a place called Stavropol, Russia, Stalin ordered that all the Bibles be confiscated and Christian believers be sent to prison camps. You probably know some of that story. Ironically, though, most of the Bibles apparently were not destroyed, yet many Christians died as what would be called enemies of the state. In the 90s, when the wall came down, people were starting to go back into the USSR, and mission organizations, the former USSR, and mission organizations were going in as well, and an organization called Co-Mission, which was like a subgroup of Campus Crusade, I believe, traveled to Stavropol, Russia, to do some ministry. And the request to have Bibles shipped from Moscow to this town was being held up, and they weren't able to get the Bibles that they needed to distribute. But someone told them about one of these warehouses outside of town where confiscated Bibles from all those years ago, confiscated Bibles were still stored. So remarkably, the team was granted permission to distribute them. So they hired several local people, young Russian people, to come and help them. And one young man who claimed to be a hostile agnostic, that was his, that's what he called himself. Basically, he was, you know, against anything religious, and because he believed you couldn't know that stuff. So a hostile agnostic. And he came to help because he was getting paid. But not long after they had started, they couldn't find this guy. He disappeared. And he was found in the corner of the warehouse, a Bible in his hand, weeping. He had intended to take that Bible for himself. He had picked off the shelf, this is remarkable, he had picked off the shelf his own grandmother's Bible from all those years ago, and her signature was on the front page, inside the front flap. It's a true story. And that started this young Russian man on the road to being transformed by the very word of God that his grandmother was persecuted for, but still held dear. The word of God is incredible. It's powerful. It lasts forever. It'll seek you out and find you, literally in some cases. It stands forever. Include it in all you do. And here is the other side of the bracket. For all of your great expectations for the new year will not matter much unless you include the master much. Okay? Let's pray.